So what does healthcare, Bible translations, and sports have to do with each other? Well, they are all indicators of how life is changing around us. We'll talk about these changes straight ahead.
Well, there are going to be some more people covered with insurance that weren't before. Unfortunately, I think that may be overridden by those that are going to lose their insurance coverage. So the cost of health care is continuing to rise. It's 18% of the gross domestic product, and that's unsustainable and likely is going to continue to increase under Obamacare.
This is Understanding the Times Radio with author and commentator Jan Markell. Today, Jan will be talking with Dr. David Stevens about the Affordable Health Care Act and how it will impact all Americans. And co-host Eric Barger updates us on the controversy surrounding a major Bible translator creating a Muslim-friendly Bible. Jan concludes today's program with a fascinating conversation with David Wheaton about some significant changes in the world of sports. Now here is Jan Markell.
Welcome to the program, a program that looks at news, views, truths from a decidedly biblical perspective, now in our 13th year. And the program is divided into three segments today. And for part one, let me just intro it by saying a couple of things, and then I'll bring on my guest. We're talking about the Affordable Care Act, also known as Obamacare. And will it affect your life? Probably like almost no other law has in recent years. It's going to affect your employment, your income, your insurance, your doctor, your health, your family, your privacy, because IRS intrusions are forthcoming. Almost $500 million has been spent to implement this. The American Medical Association, which was pro-Obamacare, now warns of a physician shortage. The primary promoter of this monstrosity, Senator Max Baucus, now predicts that this will be a, quote, huge train wreck. About 16,000 pages of regulations, and like every health professional says, health reform is needed, but probably not quite like this. And joining me for a short discussion on this is Dr. David Stevens from the Christian Medical and Dental Association. I'll give contact information a little bit more if you'd like to further research the topic. Dr. Stevens, welcome back to the program.
It's great to be with you.
Dr. Stevens, there's no way of repealing this, is that correct?
Not at the present time. It's a big issue, and there's just not the political will to do something different than what's happened. Of course, the Supreme Court made their decision. They overrode the provision that required states to increase their Medicaid rolls, but they did say it was constitutional for the government to require people or coerce people into buying health care insurance.
Well, obviously, the news is filled with people who are saying, hold on just a minute. Let's revisit the issue. There's problems A, B, C, and D, and I've already listed some from the pages and pages and pages of regulations to folks that are literally losing their jobs because of this behemoth. And there's an interesting soundbite here that outlines some of the issues that are sort of holding this up. But as I think you are saying to me, this is going to be a reality sooner rather than later.
Chief National Correspondent Jim Engel tells us what's going wrong and what's being said.
We will be open for open enrollment October 1st of 2013.
That assurance after delaying several parts of the health care law for a year and requests for additional money on top of the $1.3 trillion in tax increases to implement it. Health and Human Services Secretary Kathleen Sebelius assured skeptical lawmakers the exchanges will proceed on time even though they need more money.
The president's budget seeks $1.5 billion more, including adding 1,000 new IRS employees to ensure Americans comply with the new taxes and mandates.
We need more doctors, he said, not more IRS agents. But Democrats blame the cost not on the program, but on Republicans.
We know you don't have the resources you need, and the job has been made infinitely harder by false and misleading attacks by opponents.
Democratic lawmakers and Sebelius argue that even though the law has not taken full effect, it has already reduced costs.
They've been going down now for 3 years. There's some evidence that in part it's because of health care reform.
there is a very, very positive story to tell on cost reductions.
But many believe any slowdown is more of a reflection of the bad economy and high unemployment. One Republican said many are more likely to go on food stamps than find a job.
So it's clear that if you can't find full-time work and you can't feed your kids, my guess is you're not going to the doctor. That's what's more likely slowed the growth in health care.
At the same time, numerous reports show insurance premiums on the rise.
When I talk to my small business owners back in my district, they're talking about premiums up 52%, premiums up 35%. Aetna CAO has warned premiums would double in some marketplaces.
Others worry about the impact of the Affordable Care Act, or ACA, on jobs.
Car dealer in my town, 168 employees, because of the ACA. Because of the ACA, 166 of those employees will be moved from full-time to part-time, 28 hours a week.
Andy said the owner of several Burger Kings moved all but 5 of 900 employees to part-time. Meanwhile, though the law itself allows insurers to charge smokers as much as 50% more, three states and the District of Columbia have decided to treat smoking as a pre-existing condition, meaning non-smokers will bear part of any higher costs.
Dr. David Stevens, is there anything positive coming from this Affordable Care Act?
Well, there are going to be some more people covered with insurance that weren't before. Unfortunately, I think that may be overridden by those that are going to lose their insurance coverage. And I think all of us are going to be able to tell those stories. I know the son of one of my physician friends that works here with us at CMDA worked part-time as a professor in two community colleges, which equaled a full-time job. They just laid him off from one of those, saying, listen, we can't afford the extra cost for Obamacare, so we're eliminating all the adjunct staff that are teaching here part-time. We're seeing more and more people limiting hours. For example, a waiter or waitress at a restaurant makes much of their money in tips, and we're seeing those hours reduced to less than 30 so they don't have to pay for health care. So I think overall this is going to end up being a negative. And, Jan, it's going to do the worst thing. I mean, the problem in health care and the reason we need reform so badly is costs are out of control. The reason people don't have insurance is because it costs too much. We know since 2010 when this was passed, the cost for a family of four actually has gone up $2,500 to almost $16,000 a year in health care cost. Now, we were promised it was going to go down $2,500. And because of that, people can't get insurance. But with what the government has done, saying that now we're going to not only give you health insurance, but dental insurance, vision insurance, more physical therapy, more preventive health, they've added all these things that are now required in all insurance policies. Well, the more you do, the more it costs. Now, some people are going to get subsidies. Up to people even making over $90,000 a year are going to get subsidies. But that doesn't reduce costs. That just means we increase taxes. So the cost of health care is continuing to rise. It's 18% of the gross domestic product, and that's unsustainable and likely is going to continue to increase under Obamacare. Calling this the Affordable Care Act is an oxymoron because what it's doing is just increasing expenses.
Yeah. Well, there's going to be legions of new taxes passed on to all of us. About 30 million people could lose their insurance, yet the left insists this is good for America. It's certainly not good for seniors. And if seniors are having a problem seeing a doctor now, this is going to dramatically increase. I mean, Medicare was robbed. I use that word intentionally. It was robbed over $700 billion to pay for this Affordable Care Act or Obamacare. Do you have any word at all for seniors, Dr. Stevens?
I wish I had some good word for them. And I'm just about to move on to Medicare myself in a few years, and what they've done trying to get costs down is they are decreasing continually payments for physicians for Medicare patients, and because of that, fewer doctors are taking Medicare. Now you say, well, isn't that kind of cold-hearted? Of course, we have 16,000 Christian doctors as members of Christian Medical and Dental Association, and it's agonizing to them because they want to take care of Medicare patients. They're getting about 60% of of what the insurance companies are paying, which is even less than it should be. Money isn't going to physicians, and when they see too many Medicare patients, it doesn't even cover their overhead of their practice. And they say, I try to see as many as I can, but the percentages get too high, and I'll go bankrupt. So we've got a catch-22 situation. Lots of doctors are thinking of leaving medicine because of what's happened with the Affordable Care Act. It's created 150 new federal commissions, bureaus, agencies, and panels, which the bureaucracy is just unbelievable. They've already written over 15,000 pages of regulations, and physicians are saying, I didn't go into medicine for this. I'm not able to take care of patients. I'm just filling out paperwork. I'm just trying to meet the government's demand. And so they are extremely frustrated. The estimate is that in the next 5 years, we'll be short 160,000 physicians in this country, which is extremely scary.
Yeah, I find all of this quite terrifying. Much of America wanted this, it would seem. Now, Gary Bauer, and I have him on air as a frequent guest, and he has written the Affordable Care Act, and he's calling it Obamacare. Here is on life support. He says public support for Obamacare has fallen to its lowest level in years, according to a new Kaiser Health poll. Just 35% of Americans approve of the law. Unbelievably, 42% of Americans did not know that Obamacare was on the books as the law of the land. 7% thought the Supreme Court struck it down. 12% of Americans thought Congress already had repealed it. It's no surprise that support for Obamacare has tanked, and it's hurting economic growth. You and I have already discussed that. The data seems to be suggesting healthcare is having quite an impact. Now, Dr. Stevens, again, it seems that a large segment of America, first of all, President Barack Obama was reelected. The man who said, and this is not a political statement I'm making, this is just a fact, the man who said he would repeal Obamacare lost the election. That tells me that an awful lot of people in America want this come hell or high water.
Well, it's definitely going to be helpful for the poor. And by that, I mean that there's going to be, especially in that hole from when you qualify for Medicaid, the working poor, people who actually have jobs but don't get health care insurance, this is going to help some of them. But overall, I think we're going to end up in worse shape than we had before. The whole premise, Jan, of how this works is that by making more people insured, especially healthier ones, then they're going to help pay the bills for those that have more health problems. Mm-hmm. But the way they've set this up, it's not going to work. They're looking at young people in their 20s and 30s who often do not have health care insurance and saying, yes, we're going to charge them more, and by doing that, all of them have to have insurance, and it'll help pay for care for the elderly. But what they've done is make the penalties for not getting on the Obamacare plan so low that it's cheaper for them to pay a penalty. It can be as low as $95 versus paying $2,500 to $5,000 a year for health insurance. And so that's what they're going to do. But then insurance companies, by law, must accept them. So what they're going to do is, well, I'll just wait till I get sick. Then I'll go buy insurance because they can't turn me down for any pre-existing condition. And so it's much cheaper for me to just not pay for health care premiums. This is going to cause premiums to go up even higher for those that do have health care insurance and for Medicare and for Medicaid. So the whole system is just not well thought through. It's too bureaucratic. There's things people like, and that's why they voted for it, Jan. No elimination for pre-existing conditions. Co-pays and things like that are going to be reduced. Your children can stay on your health insurance until they're age 25. You know, there's all sorts of things that appeal to the masses, but what people are not doing is realizing somebody's got to pay for this, and it's likely to collapse the whole system, and for many people, it's going to increase their cost.
If you join me late, I am talking to Dr. David Stevens of the Christian Medical and Dental Association. You can learn more about the issues we're talking about at cmda.org, cmda.org. And Dr. Stevens, why don't you tell us what's going to happen first, October 1st, and then January 1st?
Well, they're going to roll out a lot of people to try to educate folks on how this works. It's so complex. I mean, I've been reading and keeping up with this, and it's hard for me to understand it, and I'm a physician. How are people who have no healthcare background going to understand all the ins and outs? Just so many new regulations and requirements. But that'll be for 3 months. They're hiring thousands upon thousands of people to try to educate people about the new system, and physicians and businesses. And then January 1st, this all takes effect. So we are just a little over 6 months away before the reality of what this is going to do. What I believe, Jan, is going to happen is that there's going to be a backlash as people wade into this and find out what they thought was affordable is not, and the complexity of it. And there's going to be a bigger cry than ever before for this to be repealed. I don't think the whole thing will be repealed, but I think certain elements that people are most upset about will be repealed because there's going to be this enormous backlash.
Well, you say, and I'm quoting you from your website, and you say the battle cry in this war is the uninsured, but this is not the main issue that we should focus on. There are only about 13 million people in the U.S. who are not illegal aliens who do not have insurance for a whole year. The 40 to 50 million you hear bantered around includes illegal aliens and all those that do not have insurance for any part of a year. What's more, any person can go to an emergency room to get health care in the U.S., and they cannot be turned away for lack of payment. Not ideal and not cost-effective, but very few Americans die because they can't get health care intervention. So I think what you're saying, Dr. Stevens, it's the possibility of becoming the train wreck that has been prophesied.
Yeah, in fact, different groups are looking to see what the impact is going to be on employer-provided coverage, and the estimates go from anywhere 14 million up to over 50 million of employees will lose their insurance. Now, let me explain why that could happen. I mean, here at CMDA, we've tried to do the best we can for our staff with our insurance coverage and have for years, and as has happened across the country with increased costs, there's been increase in co-pays and deductibles and all the rest of it. But once Obamacare goes into place, we can just pay a $2,000 penalty per employee and put them on the exchanges. In fact, I could give our employees $10,000 increase in salary, pay a $2,000 penalty, and still come out ahead because of what we're paying in insurance right now. It's over $12,000, and the cost continues to go up. The estimates now that within the first 2 years of Obamacare, health care costs for a family of four are going to escalate from $16,000 to $20,000. So we're going to see another 25% increase in premiums. What's going to happen is increasingly employers are going to get out of having employer-based insurance, pay the penalty, and put their people on the exchanges, which means that the government's paying for this, which means more costs for taxes and less efficiency in what we do because the government has a record of doing that.
Dr. Stevens, I'm down to a minute. Do you have any kind of a word of encouragement for Christians? I know we're all perplexed. Obviously, we want to be good American citizens, but the things you're talking about are horrific.
Well, God is faithful. And, you know, I tell our doctors who are very discouraged about this, there's no reason not to have joy. I mean, in fact, smile in the doctor's lounge. They'll think you're on drugs. What an opportunity to witness and let people know that God is faithful. There's been worse situations than this, and God has taken care of us, and He's still will. And we have the means to be His hands, His feet, His voice in this difficult situation that's going on in our country. So I'm not in despair. I'm just realizing, yes, I need to be prepared, do the best I can, and then put the rest in God's hands. He will take care of us.
Want to read more? CMDA.org. It's a very complex issue, folks. We all acknowledge that. And I do appreciate the word we closed on, Dr. Stevens, because I personally get overwhelmed with, I don't want to say despair, but certainly concern about what's going on here. And again, you know, I mean, our seniors are being compromised, and it's a portrayal of a potential disaster up ahead. I'm glad you reminded us God is in control. Folks, stay tuned, won't you? I got an important update coming up in the next segment, so don't go away. Dr. Stevens, again, thank you so much for joining me today.
Great to be with you, Jen.
All right. This program is posted to my website on Saturday, olivetreeviews.org, and check out our print newsletter and e-newsletter. You can find them on the website or call my office.
Remember, this program can be accessed from our website as a podcast or a downloadable MP3. Our web address is olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. And while you're there, sign up for our free newsletter and the electronic news alerts. Coming up shortly is Eric Barger as he updates us on the controversy surrounding Wycliffe Bible translators.
Wycliffe and their translation partner, SIL, the Summer Institute of Linguistics, and others are responsible for producing around 40 versions of the Bible in Arabic and Turkish that eliminate phrases such as, quote, God the Father and, quote, God the Son from the text. This is Eric Barger, and I want to encourage you to plan now to be with us this fall for our 2013 conference. Every year, thousands come from all over the United States to this one-of-a-kind conference where current events are discerned through the eyes of biblical interpretation. This year, Dr. Mark Hitchcock returns.
Daniel 11 is the most specific, detailed prophecy in the Bible.
Dr. Ron Rhodes will also join us to detail and outline what's next on God's calendar of events.
Really key foundational prophecy of Israel becoming a nation.
And we're also inviting an expert in discerning current events with WorldNet Daily founder Joseph Farah.
There seems to be a consensus among the American people that something is dreadfully wrong.
You don't want to miss Understanding the Times Conference 2013 at Grace Church in Eden Prairie, Minnesota, Saturday, October 5th. Admission is free, so check out our website, olivetreeviews.org, for all the details. I hope to see you then at Understanding the Times Conference 2013.
I think we would all agree that our world is changing so quickly that it's hard to keep up. Every day, the news media reports on stories that bring more uncertainty into our lives, and without a good resource to encourage us, our hope slowly diminishes. Understanding the Times Radio is a program that assures you that God is in control, regardless of how it may seem from our news sources. We know that God is working out His plan to return to rule from Jerusalem, but there are forces at play fighting to keep that event from happening. Every day, this ministry provides news headlines on our website that inform and provide perspective on discerning our times. In these difficult and changing times, don't be without a resource in providing perspective on current events with biblical insight. A source you can trust is olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Our weekly podcast of this program is also found on this website, along with phone apps, articles, and past radio programs, all that are designed with one thing in mind, informing you about our times. olivetreeviews.org.
They have already done several translations without the father and son language, and they wanted to do more. That's when we stepped in and we said, no, we can't continue to do that. And we brought it to the public. And thankfully, a lot of denominations and mission agencies have met and taken a strong stand. I was actually pressured, even ordered, to not use Son of God in the Bible translation. And I rebelled against it, even though I was young and didn't know what was going on. I was shocked by my bosses telling me this is how it's going to be.
Eric Barger joins us today with an update about the controversy surrounding the Wycliffe Bible translators and their promotion of a Muslim-friendly Bible. Eric Barger is a founder of Take a Stand Ministries and a member of Jan Markell's media investigative team. Now here is Jan Markell.
Some time ago, my radio team did a program on Muslim-friendly Bibles promoted by Wycliffe Bible translators. Eric Barger has a short update on that.
Thanks, Jan. Let me start by recapping to bring the listeners up to speed. Back in 2011, we began to read headlines in the Christian media such as The Battle for Accurate Bible Translation in Asia, and, here's another one, Holding Translators Accountable. Now, both those are from World Magazine. Perhaps the one that grabbed my attention the most was from WorldNet Daily. It was a headline, and it said, and I'm quoting now, New Bible Yanks Father, Jesus as Son of God, Islam-sensitive project ignites controversy, online petition. Now, upon researching and investigating, and our entire team got involved with this, we dedicated the entire March 10th, 2012 program on air to this issue. We also produced a nearly 40-minute long web bonus extra podcast. This was really to give voice to more of the details that we didn't have time to put on the actual radio program, and also to interview more of the concerned parties. And you can find both of those files, download to listen to them or listen to them online, in our complete or historical archive section at olivetreeviews.org. During our first conversation back in March of 2012, we interviewed parties holding positions on both sides of this controversy, and one of them was Wycliffe Bible Translators Executive Vice President Russ Hirschman. We spent an entire 30 minutes with Hirschman, who defended Wycliffe's practice and participation in producing these so-called Muslim-friendly renditions of the Bible. Wycliffe and their translation partner, SIL, the Summer Institute of Linguistics, and others are responsible for producing around 40 versions of the Bible in Arabic and Turkish that eliminate phrases such as, quote, God the Father and, quote, God the Son from the text. And the general reason given for doing this is that these phrases are hot buttons, they're negatives, they're turnoffs to Muslims, because the Quran states that Allah has no sons and does never refer to him as father. Muslims are also taught that Christians believe that God physically impregnated Mary to produce Jesus, and that Mary is a member of the Trinity. Of course, this is not what Christians believe, nor what the Bible teaches. Orthodox Protestant Christians have never believed that. So anyway, Russ Hirschman, during the interview back in March of 2012, announced that Wycliffe and their translation partner SIL were going to subject the various questionable translations they've been a part of to a review of the global church, quote, quote. And in May of 2012, Wycliffe's president, Bob Creason, made the announcement that the World Evangelical Alliance would be doing the review and the examination on the various translations. So that brings us to where we are right now. At the end of April this year, a few days ago as this program is airing, the WEA report was made public, and it listed 10 suggestions for Wycliffe. So joining me now to discuss the implications of the WEA report is George Husney. George was on that original Understanding the Times program with us back in 2012. He's a trained linguist, a veteran Bible translator of 40 years, and he's also the founder and president of Horizons International, and their outreach is Biblical Missiology. You can find George at biblicalmissiology.org, by the way. You can also find George's book on Amazon. It's called Engaging Islam. He's been one of, if not the most outspoken critic of the Muslim-friendly Bible translations that came to our attention. He's a scholar that's been intimately involved with this issue for a very, very long time. We actually found George because of a petition drive that Biblical Missiology undertook requesting that these various altered translations of the Bible should cease. So welcome to Understanding the Times Radio, George. I'm glad you could join us today.
Thank you for inviting me.
Well, it's nice to talk to you again. Even under these circumstances, it's not always a pleasant thing to talk about this stuff, but I think it's very important. And we only have limited time in this report, so rather than go through all of the WEA suggestions point by point, this report was a stronger correction to Wycliffe and SIL than I thought it was going to be, but it certainly doesn't close the door for these practices in the Muslim world about contextualization and taking phrases out of the Bible and making Jesus less than God incarnate and all those kind of things, does it?
That's correct. I felt the same thing.
I've set a link to the report, by the way, so folks can go and get it. You can go to ericbarger.com, to my homepage, ericbarger.com, and get a link to the WEA report. I know you have one as well at biblicalmissiology.org. George, I want to discuss what's missing in the WEA report, and you and I talked about this last night. I hope we can kind of revisit that same feeling we were having last night. We were really communicating this, and I want the folks to get this, because what's been said in the report is one thing, what they didn't address is another.
Yes, I believe the report is stronger than we expected, but it can be even stronger, because for me, we shouldn't leave any wiggle room or elbow room for tampering with the fatherhood of God and the sonship of Jesus, which are both eternal. It's the eternal fatherhood and eternal sonship. A lot of people are confused by that, thinking that Jesus became son when he was born of Mary. So those things we need to really hold on to. However, what is really missing here is a strong statement saying that it was wrong for all these years for Wycliffe to remove father and son language from Bible translations. It seemed no more than just a tender slap on the hand, and allows in several, there are 10 points here, in at least 6 of these points, there's room for interpretation. For instance, it talks about if in any language the words father and son are misunderstood, then the translators are free to look for alternatives. For me, this is leaving a lot of room, actually. This has been the problem, in fact, with the Wycliffe and SIL statements before, what they called best practices, and they do give that room. They say, preferably, in most situations, we translate literally father and son, but where there are misunderstandings. Now, even though that sounds like a small exception, the whole Muslim world misunderstands fatherhood and sonship language. And so that exception really covers the 1.5 billion people and about 200 languages that Wycliffe was planning to work with. They have already done several translations without the father and son language, and they wanted to do more. That's when we stepped in and we said, no, we can't continue to do that, and we brought it to the public. And thankfully, a lot of denominations and mission agencies have met and have taken a strong stand. And the World Evangelical Alliance, I wish, was stronger than this. But I believe it's going to be a significant turn of events for Bible translators all over the world.
Yeah, what we're really saying is the battle's not over yet, though.
And not at all.
Every time in this WEA report, as I read SIL's best practices, I got this queasy feeling because that really does give them a lot of room to continue to do the very thing they've been doing.
Well, it depends on the translator here. A translator who is faithful to the Word of God, believes in the Trinity and in eternal fatherhood and sonship, will probably not tamper with the translation. But someone who has for years been moving in the direction of liberalism will take the exception. And, you know, whenever you make an exception, people will use it.
Yeah, that's for sure. You know, we visited this in our program in March of last year that you were a part of, but
yes.
I want you to address this for new listeners and folks who are not familiar with this this whole issue. What damage have these Muslim-friendly translations done in the Muslim world?
Well, you know, Muslims for 14 centuries have been accusing Christians of tampering with the Word of God, that the Bible has been corrupted, it's unreliable, we can't trust it. But they have not found proof. I have challenged a lot of imams in debates and lectures where I am challenged, and none of them can prove that there has been any changes in the Word of God. These translations are proving to Muslims, here, look, here's a translation that says, Father, God is Father, and Jesus is Son of God. Here's another one that says, no, he's not Father and he's not Son of God. So that gives them an excuse, a good reason, actually, to attack Christianity and the Christian faith. Another damage is confusion within the community of believers who have come out of Islam. They, you know, there are people that I have talked to and I asked them, how did you settle the truth that Jesus is the Son of God? And pretty much all of them say it was a revelation from God. I felt it, sensed it deep down in my heart through the Holy Spirit. And so those people have accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of God and were willing to die for that truth, because the sonship is not just terminology. It means that God humbled himself and come down to earth in the form of a man who is the Son of God to give us salvation. And so it's more than just words.
Yeah, it
is. And they hear these Americans or Westerners telling them, hey, by the way, Jesus is not really the Son of God. Now, Wycliffe does never say that, but if you don't have it in the translation, you're practically saying that. And that confuses them.
I think when we tamper with the Word of God, what we're doing is really saying that we can't trust the Holy Spirit to bring it to people when they read it.
Right.
To make it real to them. And, you know, we've got to trust Him and just trust that the Word of God is off the table when it comes to our monkey business with it. We don't want to mess around with it. The Assemblies of God made the same point on their website in their statements about this, and they've made a fairly strong statement about this, as has the Presbyterian Church in America and several other groups as well.
Right.
But in the assemblies, they say that when you do these things, you expose Christians to the charge of being deceitful. You damage the reputation of Christians. You know, in other words, the imams could say that the Word of God has been corrupted, just like they've been trying to say for centuries now. That you bring confusion on numerous levels to Christians and non-Christians, that you're confirming the mistaken view that Muslims have about the Son of God, and you're strengthening the Islamic view of Christianity, in other words, that the Bible's false and it can't be trusted.
Well, you got it, Eric. You understand this issue very well, and I'm thankful that you're putting it out there for the church in the U.S. to recognize the problems with this.
Well, as we pointed out in our first interview as well, the former Muslims, the ex-Muslims who are now Christians, in particular the pastors and the leaders in Muslim countries, they're being undercut greatly by these translations, aren't they?
Well, these are the ones who have been hurt most by this. They are speaking against it publicly, sometimes almost violently because of the anger of what Christians who have led them to Christ have abandoned the truth of who God is, the character of God, character of Jesus' nature. Yeah, they are very upset.
This, to me, is tragic and something that we have to get our minds around here in the West to realize what our good intentions have now done, have turned into. I want to remind the listeners they are listening to Understanding the Times Radio, and this is Eric Barger. And just want to once again thank you, George, for being with us and talking to George Husny from Biblical Missiology. He is the president also of Horizons International. He's an author. He's a veteran Bible translator, been 40 years in the translation field. And George, before our time slips away, I do want to ask you about this, because last evening in our conversation in preparing for this interview, you mentioned that you've been fighting this battle for decades. And it's only been the last couple of years that most of us here in the West who have even heard about this have realized what's going on from the articles in World Magazine and WorldNet Daily that were done in the last couple of years. But you said this has been going on much longer. And I asked you last night if you would care to enumerate that today.
Well, as a young man who just started with a passion to translate the Bible in a way that's clear for Muslims in various Middle Eastern languages, my own language is the Arabic language, but I supervise several translations, I was actually pressured, even ordered, to not use Son of God in the Bible translation. And I rebelled against it, even though I was young and didn't know what was going on. I was shocked by my bosses telling me this is how it's going to be. And I refused to. In fact, I so much rebelled that I even hijacked the Bible Translation Project and did it apart from my leaders, and thankfully produced a very good translation that's reached millions of copies in print. The issue, when I was shocked by it, I began to research what in the world made these people, these would-be considered scholars, come to this conclusion. And I realize it's really the roots of it is situational ethics from the 50s and 60s, or cultural relativism. This movement started in the 50s with the World Council of Churches and has impacted the Christian church as well. We are now in what we call the postmodern era, and some even call it post-postmodern, which has gone way too liberal. And it is a result of all these roots, philosophically, that everybody is okay, you know. You believe what you believe, you're fine. And we're trying to remain, in a sense, Christian. And so it all has to do with catering to the culture and to other religions at the expense of our own convictions of the truth. For instance, Muslims, the Quran tells them God does not have children, does not have a son. And Jesus is not the Son of God. So if they read the Bible and they see Son of God, they'll be offended. We don't want to offend anybody, so take it out, and we're fine. We're happy ever after. And I say to that, no, the truth is truth. We begin not from the culture. We begin from the Word of God. And the Word of God is supposed to challenge the culture and transform the culture, including their thinking, their their understanding of who God is.
I said to you last evening that there's a slide in one of my presentations, and it says that liberals define the Bible by the culture, figuring out how much the culture can take and how much of the Bible they want to try to give them. But Bible believers define, of course, the culture by the Bible, looking at the culture through the eyes of the Bible. And there's the vast difference. I mean, it is night and day difference.
We need to have a commitment to the full authority of the Scriptures, that all information comes out of the Scripture rather than into. We have to exegete the Scripture and not eisegete it. Don't bring your thoughts into the Bible, but let the Bible challenge your thinking.
Well, that's an excellent way to end here, George, and I appreciate very much you coming on and giving us your two cents with what's going on with the WEA report about Wycliffe and the Bible translations that we've been talking about. Again, I've been talking to George Husney. He is the president of Horizons International. You can find him and his great website at biblicalmissiology.org. It's got some great information there. I encourage every one of you to go and get at least the press release and read this and get the links that are in it. And there's so much more. Once you get start poking around there, you're going to find a lot of great information. George, please keep us updated of any new developments that may slip through the cracks on us, okay?
If I may say, we have on our website also biblicalmissiology.org the practices that we believe are biblical for Bible translation.
Well, it's like I said, the website has terrific information, and I do appreciate you being with me, and thanks for your friendship and your help here on Understanding the Times.
Thank you, brother.
So, Jan, I want to quickly revisit something George mentioned. One glaring problem in the World Evangelical Alliance report on Wycliffe is that they really never spoke to the fact that they shouldn't have done these translations in the first place. If these once completely reputable translation organizations had remained 100% dedicated and completely faithful to God's Word, then these misleading translations would never have been conceived in the first place, and we'd be discussing something different today. Everybody listening needs to remember that nothing has changed about our gospel, nor has the opposition to it. Have we forgotten that Jesus warned us that we'd be hated or despised and possibly perhaps even killed for the sake of the gospel? No, it's the same as it was in the first century. And a quick reading of Acts chapter 9 does sound eerily similar to our plight. And every postmodern thinker who believes we need to veil or tone down the gospel needs to read that chapter. Immediately after his conversion, Saul, and of course then he was in Paul, went to the synagogues in Damascus and began proclaiming that Jesus was the Son of God. Verse 22 says that Paul confounded the Jews in Damascus, proving the identity of Christ. And he didn't present to them something that was close or veer away from things he thought might offend them. He obviously didn't understand being seeker-sensitive. No, instead, he just presented the whole truth. It says the Jews were offended by him, just like we're told that the Muslims are offended by phrases like God the Son and God the Father, and they began to conspire to kill the Apostle Paul. Still, he didn't back down to them, and finally it says the disciples had to lower Paul down over the city walls in a basket under the cover of night so he could escape. But nothing dissuaded Paul concerning the bold and forthright message of the gospel. Instead, he knew it was the only hope for those who would hear it, and he proclaimed it as a dead man, dead to the world but completely alive in Christ. And I suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that this has got to be our approach, it's got to be our motive, and what we need to do each day as long as God gives us breath.
Jan Markell returns to the microphone in 60 seconds as she talks with talk show host and author David Wheaton.
One of the best gifts we get from our listening audience when you take the time to write us about what you hear on the program. Our staff and media team work on programming ideas that often come from comments from our listening audience. Along with your participation in writing, please consider becoming a financial partner as well. Each week we hear from people who have discovered us for the first time and tell us this program supplies information they are not getting in their churches. Understanding the Times Radio is a ministry that brings the Bible into current events and interprets the times without compromise. Won't you prayerfully consider your partnership with us? Be sure to tell us what station you're listening to. We are on hundreds of stations across America. Our mailing address is Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. Or call us, 763-559-4444.
I think you can go directly to a passage like in Romans 1 where it talks about God giving them over to immorality. I think that's where this country has gone.
I'll say something about Jason Collins. I had a chance to talk to him yesterday. He seems like a terrific young man. And yeah, I told him I couldn't be prouder of him.
And if you're openly living in unrepentant sin, whatever it may be, not just homosexuality, adultery, fornication, premarital sex between heterosexuals, whatever it may be, I believe that's walking in open rebellion to God.
David Wheaton had an outstanding career as a professional tennis player and has in recent years turned his talents to writing and hosting a weekly radio program. He is a frequent guest on this program and today joins Jan Markell for our special report.
Have you noticed that it is absolutely stunning how quickly the moral foundation of our nation has been eroding? We have become an Isaiah 5:20 generation, with evil being called good, good being called evil. Now, recently, two people in the sports world made news, actually more than two, but we'll focus on a couple of them. One was a football player who was rejected because of his strong Christian confession, and the other was a gay basketball player who was praised for declaring his homosexuality. The football player, Tim Tebow, who has gotten under the skin of the liberal media and other atheist groups. Well, Tebow accomplished the task by praying on the field after a win or putting Bible verses in his black markings under his eyes. He also starred in an anti-abortion ad during the Super Bowl. Now, the same day that Tim Tebow was hammered, Jason Collins became the first ever openly gay man in a major American team sport. In a first-person article posted on the Sports Illustrated website, Collins said, quote, "I'm a 34-year-old NBA center, I'm black, and I'm gay," close quote. Collins was predictably showered with praise. The head of the NBA said he was proud of Collins. Former President Bill Clinton congratulated him. President Obama called to congratulate him. And First Lady Michelle Obama tweeted her support for Collins. "So proud of you, Jason Collins. This is a huge step forward for our country. We've got your back." Well, joining me to discuss a few of the worldview angles is the host of the Christian Worldview radio program, David Wheaton. David and I began our radio endeavor at the same time in the same studio over a decade ago. David, welcome back to the program.
That seems so many years ago, Jan, but it's been great being back-to-back with you and being a friend of yours all these years. So thanks for having me on your program
today. Thank you so much. You know, I'm not into sports. I used to be as a young person, big
time. You were a big baseball fan.
Yeah, I was. I ate, slept, drank baseball. That's a few decades ago. But help us understand what's going on here, because we've got sort of the secular world celebrating this Jason Collins, and then enter Chris Broussard. You can tell us who this is. I got a short soundbite. But anyway, help us understand what's going on here.
Well, let me start by saying there was a very humorous but very true cartoon in the Chicago Tribune when Jason Collins, this basketball player, came out announcing that he was a homosexual. The first frame of the cartoon shows the back of Tim Tebow, the football player, and there's a reporter next to Tim Tebow, and Tim Tebow says, "I'm a Christian," and the reporter is seen walking away from Tim Tebow saying, "Well, keep it to yourself." And then the next frame is a picture of Jason Collins, this basketball player, and he's saying, "I'm gay." And then you see the same reporter who's just eagerly looking up at him with his microphone and saying, "Tell me more, you big hero." And I think that really sums up what has been taking place in this country. And I think it's the situation with Tebow and now Jason Collins is a microcosm of where the heart of this country has turned. I think you can go directly to a passage like in Romans 1 where it talks about God giving them over to immorality. And I think that's where this country has gone, where not traditional biblical morality is lauded anymore. Someone like Tim Tebow, who has said that he's a virgin, he's waiting to marriage to be involved sexually with his wife, to someone who's done pro-life commercials and, you know, always has a Christian message, to someone who, like Jason Collins, who is openly professing to be involved in a lifestyle that is basically antithetical to what the Bible says we should be involved in morally. And he's not only just, it's not just kind of tolerated, which would be, I think, okay, but it's actually affirmed and accepted.
That's
he's
right.
going to be headlining an event that our First Lady is doing coming up at a Democratic fundraiser for the lesbian, bisexual, transgender and queer group that she's speaking to. And so this wasn't really some bold, courageous move, I don't think, in 21st century America. I think it was just, it's like low-hanging fruit on a tree.
And, you know, both Dr. John MacArthur and Dr. Mark Hitchcock, and Dr. Hitchcock brought this out at my conference last fall, and they say that when you see the Romans I generation playing out, that the nation then is already under judgment. It's not a warning of judgment. It's already happening. We need to bring in sports analyst Chris Broussard, because he briefly stepped outside of the Christian closet a week or two ago, actually more than that at this time. He's with ESPN, the sports network. I want to play a real short soundbite of Chris Broussard, because he's a Christian, and he stepped up to the plate, and he basically said, you know, let's be careful here with what we're kind of praising, because this is not the moral thing that we should be talking about when it comes to this Mr. Collins, Jason Collins, and then he paid quite a price. If we just play that quick bite.
Like premarital sex between heterosexuals. If you're openly living that type of lifestyle, then the Bible says you know them by their fruits. It says that, you know, that's a sin. And if you're openly living in unrepentant sin, whatever it may be, not just homosexuality, adultery, fornication, premarital sex between heterosexuals, whatever it may be, I believe that's walking in open rebellion to God and to Jesus Christ. So I would not characterize that person as a Christian, because I don't think the Bible would characterize him as a Christian.
Okay, David, what's going on here?
Well, it's interesting you played that soundbite, because I was having lunch that day, and I just happened to turn on ESPN to that program Outside the Lines, and this was the big day of the announcement of Jason Collins making national news. And I actually watched that live, and I couldn't believe the conversation they got into. It was between Chris Broussard, who's a columnist for ESPN, and also another man named L.Z. Granderson, who is another sports columnist who's an open homosexual. And they got into this conversation. I thought Chris Broussard did an excellent job explaining the biblical position on why he didn't necessarily think it was a good thing that Jason Collins was coming out announcing his homosexuality as being something that I think he was thinking about Jason Collins the person, mm-hmm. which is what we should do. We're not just against homosexuality just to be against it. We're against homosexuality because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, those who unrepentantly practice those sins, we're all sinners, Jan, as we know, but those who unrepentantly practice these things will not be right with God someday, and they'll be basically sentenced to hell. And as Christians, we should love people enough not to want to affirm them in unrepentant sin. So I think Chris Broussard, what he was saying was a great response. He was saying, look, I care enough about this guy that I don't want to affirm him and laud him for doing something that I think is going to, or that the Bible says is going to make him not right with his Creator. So I think he was bold and he said the right thing. But ESPN's quick response to that particular comment by Chris Broussard was this, quote, we regret that a respectful discussion of personal viewpoints became a distraction from today's news. ESPN is fully committed to diversity, which is just doublespeak for the homosexual agenda, and welcomes Jason Collins' announcement, unquote. So that was a predictable response by ESPN, but a very courageous comment by Chris Broussard. And I'll be surprised if he's at ESPN for very much longer.
Well, he says, I believe he had to make a statement. I have it here today on ESPN as part of a larger, wide-ranging discussion on today's news. I offered my personal opinion as it relates to Christianity, a point of view that I have expressed publicly before. I realize that some people disagree with my opinion, and I accept and respect that. As has been the case in the past, my beliefs have not and will not impact my ability to report on the NBA. I believe Jason Collins displayed bravery with his announcement today, and I have no objection to him or anyone else playing in the NBA. What's going on here?
Well, I think he is probably slightly backpedaling, maybe rephrasing his remarks a little bit, but I don't think he took them back by any stretch. And I think as Christians, we need to understand, what is the biblical view of a person like Jason Collins coming out? Does he have the right or the freedom to be able to be a homosexual and play in the NBA? And I think yes. I don't think Christians should discriminate against people, based on, if someone chooses to be in a homosexual lifestyle for, let's say, a job or something like that. If would we discriminate against someone who is living with their girlfriend before marriage, or someone who's secretly committing adultery. Well, if it impacted their job in such a way that it was deleterious to the company and brought that, there's a moral code there and it, that kind of thing, yes. But from a standpoint of, you know, should we be policing people's bedrooms? And I don't think so. But I think the bigger question is, should we be affirming it when it becomes a part of, let's say, public policy? And I think that's where the line is drawn. And the answer is, I think for Christians, no, we need to hold to the Word of God and speak very truthfully but gracefully about what the Word of God says with regards to unrepentant sin, because we have, again, concern for that person's eternal soul. And also, there's a second reason, Jan, I think that Christians can pay attention to this, and that we don't want these type of sinful activities to be made mainstream in our culture. The Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, but that sin is a disgrace to any people. Proverbs 14:34. So I know that you don't, and I don't, Jan. We don't want our country to affirm sin, and we don't want to be a disgrace to God, but we rather want to be exalted. We want our country to be exalted by promoting what is righteous, and that's exactly the opposite reaction has taken place in this country when this story about Jason Collins come out. It was universal praise and adoration for this man for really proclaiming that I'm an unrepentant sinner is what he was basically saying.
Even the president.
Yes.
I'll say something about Jason Collins. I had a chance to talk to him yesterday. He seems like a terrific young man. And yeah, I told him I couldn't be prouder.
Highest office in the land, possibly highest office in the world. I'm very proud of it.
Yeah.
We are heading into big trouble, David. I really believe we are. And again, we had that Isaiah 5:20, calling evil good and good evil. Mm-hmm. And folks, if you'd like more understanding of these kinds of issues, you can visit his website, thechristianworldview.org. And David Wheaton, thank you. It's always a privilege to have you on board here. You have a new addition to your family.
Yes, and we do. We have been very blessed. May 4th, my wife Brody and I had our firstborn child, and so what a weekend it was to have this baby. And we're just right now feeling so blessed, and it was like a miracle before your eyes. So thanks for mentioning that,
yep.
Jan.
And all right, David, you and I will stay in touch as usual. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Jan.
All right, God bless you. Well, remember, folks, that even as the darkness grows, we are to shine all the more brightly. Say thanks for listening, and we will talk to you next time.
Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praises, honor, and glory.
Thank you for joining us today. We know our audience really enjoys our weekly programs because you have been telling us that in your emails and phone conversations. So thank you for all your great feedback. Some of you folks have been listening for years but have never contacted us, and we would love to hear from you. So for those of you who fall into this category, we would like to offer you a free CD of a message delivered by author Joel Rosenberg from one of our annual conferences. All you need to do to collect your free gift is to call. That number is 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Keep in mind that discerning our times from a biblical perspective happens 24/7 on our website, olivetreeviews.org. You can also join us on Facebook, where the conversation is always lively, at Jan Markell's Olive Tree Ministry. One of the ways you can help this program become even more effective is by passing it on to others. Send a link to our website, olivetreeviews.org, to people you know who can use a dose of the inconvenient truth. One last thought as we close today. Shortly we will be heading into the summer months, and that is a time of the year when we use some financial help. Airing in over 650 radio stations across America can drain the ministry resources, and so we pray for partners like you to come alongside us for financial support. Consider Olive Tree Ministries in your charitable giving this week. Our mailing address is Olive Tree Ministries, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311.